Agree with it. Okay, we want to begin lesson number 4 in Bible prophecy, and of course, we have already mentioned what our goal is to attain is to see if we can't find American Bible prophecy. But we are walking through many lessons to get to that, so that whenever we do find what we believe is American Bible prophecy, that we can establish the foundation upon which we have come up with that theory. So, continuing on in lesson 4 and picking up where we left off with in the prior lesson, lesson number 3, I want to start in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And if we remember, we closed lesson 3 with there are 7 things that we need to identify to properly understand the book of Revelations. Today we will only get through one of them, and that is to identify whom the great whore, the mother of harlots, the woman that rides the beast, Mystery Babylon. We will understand who and what this is, so then we can relate to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelations, how, where, and what they do, and how they fit into the end time scenario. So we're going to begin in Revelation 17. And there came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, the number 7 is prevalent, number of completion, talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So we have the picture of the great whore actually is seated upon a 7-headed beast with 10 horns in this last epoch of time before the new age of the age of not Aquarius, but of Christ setting up his millennial reign in the earth. And this woman, verse 4, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and she has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So this woman that has the golden cup that's riding on a beast obviously has become very wealthy. And she, in the cup, it's full of abominations. The reason she's called the whore is she's not to be confused with the chaste bride of Christ, but she is the illegitimate wife of Christ, or the one that's playing the harlot, so to speak. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So obviously, whomever this woman on the beast is ends up having to be killing believers in Yeshua, in Jesus Christ. And the angel, verse 7, says, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw. Now this gets a little interesting, because we will reveal, hopefully, if we get this far in the lesson this morning, the beast, which we need to know who the beast is, what the beast is, that thou saw was, now we've got to remember the time frame. We are in the year about 90 AD. John has been banished to the Isle of Patmos off of the coast of Turkey, between Greece and Turkey, and he has been banished and placed there to die by the Roman emperor. And God is now telling him, in about 90 AD is when this statement's being made, the beast, he's talking to John and also to us prophetically later, the beast that thou saw was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Verse 9. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. So we got here by leaving a book called Daniel that was written 600 years before Christ. We are now about 700 years later, and Daniel had to seal the scroll. And here we are 700 years later. God is now adding to the story so we can have greater understanding of the prophetic utterance that was given to Daniel. And what we see is, what brought us to this chapter in Revelations is that we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image. And in that image, we saw it had the head of gold, the chest of silver, and the breastplate of bronze and the legs of iron. And then he tells us that in the days of this fourth and final kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar, that the God of glory, the stone uncut from heaven, will come and crush the feet. So it's very, and then he will set up his eternal kingdom here in the earth. So it's very important to understand the timing of the coming of the Lord, to understand who these kingdoms are. So when he says, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. In verse 10, when he says there are seven kings, five are fallen and one is. So the five that had fallen would have been the Egyptians, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Medo-Persians, and the Greeks. And so these are the five that had fallen in 90 AD when he's speaking to John. And so the one is, now this sixth empire that he is speaking of is the Roman Empire. Now watch what he's saying. And there are seven kings. So totally, just as we have seven seals, we have seven vials, we have seven trumpets, this God that is able to raise up governments and put down governments has chosen this number seven as completion. There will only be seven kings. And it's interesting because this kingdom sits on seven hills. So to think that our God not only could orchestrate from the end, from the very beginning, the ending, but even knew where this seat would be to where when he had them build the city, it was built on the seven hills that would go along with the number seven. God's in control. So you don't have to worry about your future. You don't have to worry about who's the Antichrist, when the rapture. You just worry about serving God every day and the rest will take care of itself. But anyway, this is all interesting. So he goes on to tell us, so five are fallen. We've mentioned that. The other's not yet. And one is. So now then, we are brought up to date on the sixth kingdom. It is the kingdom that has banished John to the Isle of Patmos. It is the Roman Empire. Now watch. And the other has not yet come. So now we are looking forward to the seventh kingdom. John wouldn't know about that. Everything up to this point is a statement of historical value to John. Now it's becoming prophetic to John. The other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goes into perdition. So we have these seven kingdoms, and then we have a very short space where from this seventh kingdom that we have an Antichrist that shall arise, and this Antichrist will rule along with what we see as the ten toes for a very short season that match the ten horns. Verse 12, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, but they haven't received a kingdom yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast, a very short time in the end. And these all have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou saw upon the beast will hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou saw is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, I want you to catch two things. One thing that you will hear in my teaching, me continually repeat, is about the snapshots of biblical pictures as we put them together in the story of Scripture. But along with that is, always remember, the wisest man that ever lived under inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote this, that which has been shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. And so studying biblical history is the way that you can't, all of you that want to follow nightly news and figure out what's going on, I don't know if you can do that or not, but you can study your Bible and you can know what's going to happen, regardless of what army you think's great or how this is going to fit. So I said that to say this. I want you to notice that in the end, even though this woman leads the beast, she rides it. And it's interesting it's a woman, because that wouldn't be like God to have a woman. He would have a man on that beast. So the woman represents the harlot bride of Christ, the one that claims Christ but has no relationship, so to speak. But I want you to notice that after she leads the beast, that it is the beast that turns around and slays her and devours her. With all that, let's get into some new things. So we need to identify these seven actors that come up in this 17th chapter. We need to identify the beast with seven heads and the ten horns. We need to identify the beast that was, is not, and yet is. We need to identify the seat or the city of the great whore. We need to identify the seventh ruling kingdom. And then from there, we will understand where the Antichrist comes from, the eighth ruling king. We need to identify who is the beast and the Antichrist, and we need to identify the great whore. We will start by identifying the great whore. Let me throw this at you. In 32 years, there's been a lot of theories come along as to end time scenarios. With the recent, in the last so many years, where we attacked Saddam Hussein and the Muslims have come to power, we have seen a lot of books and theories written on how people believe that can fit. I want to express to you that I've looked at most of those that had some logical scriptural analysis applied to them and somewhat worked. What we're trying to give you in this lecture is scriptural basis to where you can see beyond a shadow of a doubt what will fit scripture and what will not fit scripture. I'm just going to say it like that. So we want to identify first the great whore. The whore of Babylon is identified as an evil religious system, and it's identified the evil religion system of Christianity because it's used to replace the true religion to the followers of Christ with a false religion. And as we try to identify the great whore, I want to give you her full title that's given in Scripture. She's called the Great Whore, Mystery Babylon, the Mother of Harlots, the Woman Riding the Beast, and the Abomination of the Earth. And we'll find her featured in the books of Revelations in chapters 17 and 18. And this woman that rides the beast is associated in this end time scenario. It has very close ties to the Antichrist and the beast in the book of Revelation. And you need to understand the Antichrist and the beast are two separate entities. We also have a false prophet. We have an unholy triune Godhead, so to speak. And the purpose of the alliance that we're going to see here between the woman and the beast is they are going to work together, hoping to accomplish world domination. That which has been shall be. Now, when this is achieved, we're going to see that the political power of the Antichrist is no longer going to need the world religious system, which we're going to call the whore, to support his agenda. So it's going to be once that the whore has helped the Antichrist and the beast accomplish world domination, it is at that 3.5 year period into the 7 years in the middle of the week, whenever he goes in, sits in the temple and declares himself to be God, obviously there is no religious system needed because he is the new religion. So at this time, the Antichrist, when he declares he is God, he destroys the great whore with his military might. And this is what you just saw a picture of in Revelation chapter 17, when it hates the whore and they give the power to the beast, and he causes them to destroy the false religious system. So let's just stay with what we can know for sure about this woman riding the beast. And we're going to call her again the mother of abominations. I almost said denominations, forgive me. The mother of abominations, the great whore, Mystery Babylon. So we're going to look at about three scriptures here in Revelation chapter 17. And there came out of one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me and said unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters. Now, whoever this great whore is, she has been intimate with the political powers of the earth. And that's why the next verse says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carries me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast full of blasphemies. So obviously, this religious system, this Babylonian confused religious system, has many parts in it which are an abomination to God and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head a name written, Mystery Babylon. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this woman, whatever religious system she is going to kill believers in Christ, believers in the God of Abraham. And the angel said to me, why did you marvel? Here is the mind with hedge wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So right there, verse number 9 and 17, to identify this woman, God himself tells us, if you want to identify her, John, she sits on seven mountains. Verse 15, now I'm jumping ahead to these to cover the three scriptures that we can absolutely know of a certainty what God told John about the woman. And then next write down verse Revelation 7 and 15. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits our peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now, whomever this woman is with this false religious system, it has covered multitudes of continents and nations. There's only seven continents, I know, but it's covered the globe. That's why it sits on different multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, it has done its job in this last hour. Verse 16, still speaking about what the Bible tells us about this woman. And the ten horns which thou saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I don't want to be redundant and cover that again. This is at the end of time, and it's whenever, once again, the Antichrist has used her to help him claim world domination. So he and his ten leaders that give him total allegiance, they now destroy this system. If I lived, or you lived, 2,000 years ago, when this manuscript was written approximately, and I were John, banished to the island of Patmos by the Roman emperor, I would only have one logical answer to where this woman would be sitting. Because it's the beast that now is, that had banished me, and it's the beast and the only city known in that day that sat on seven hills, and that's Rome. Now, you will see theories it's Jerusalem, because at one place it's called Sodom, spiritual Sodom. That will not fit as we go further. And so it is my opinion, that the only correct thing that fits this is Rome. And to me, it's very plain. But not only that, as we walk through the pattern and we hold it up against the pattern of the prophecy of the image of Daniel's fourth kingdom that ends up being in this situation here, the sixth kingdom, of which the seventh will come out of, and then the eighth, it's the only place that fits scripturally, in my opinion. So to try to make the Muslims this 10-nation confederation and so on and so forth, I can't get it to fit anything except it sounds good to people that watch the news and it sells a lot of books. But I can't get it to fit. I'm just telling you that. That's my opinion, and I have a right to my opinion. It can be wrong, and you know that. So here we are in Revelation 17 and 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, the other's not yet come. When he comes, he'll continue a short space. So once again, John is having it verified to him that Rome is the location that's revealed to him. In other words, the one kingdom that's in power right now is the Roman Empire. That's who puts John on this island. Now, we've got back on the screen this image, artist's rendition of what the image that Nebuchadnezzar would his dream was about. And the portion I want to feast our eyes on is the very bottom of this. You're going to notice that when you get to the chest of silver, the chest has two arms, and that represents the two kingdoms that after the Medes and the Persians, the two kingdoms that come together to conquer the head of gold Babylon. But jumping down to the legs, you're going to notice where the legs split. And they're made of iron. This is the kingdom that banishes John to the Isle of Patmos. They represent the Roman Empire. So the rest of the prophecy that we get in the book of Revelations, in my opinion, is not for John to fully understand. We have covered as far as his knowledge would go. That's the Roman Empire. But it's given now to the generations beyond him when the scroll is unrolled in the end of time and knowledge is increased. All of a sudden, Bible teachers have the ability, because the one that had the programming locked up, we've been given the okay to break through and understand more than any generation has ever been able to understand. So it's given us future events to these people of the end of the age. And now that we can be somewhat certain of the location of the great harlot being Rome, we need to look at the history of the Roman region from 100 AD, when John wrote this, approximately, until now. And by doing that, we are doing our best. Why are we doing this? Let's ask that question first. We're doing that because if the Bible is correct, then this sixth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire, will not fall until Christ sets up his kingdom. That's what we've been pointing to. I need to say that again. The reason we are studying the history of the Roman Empire from 100 AD till now, and we're going to do it in just a very short few minutes, so much we could say, I've just put a few things in, is because if Bible is correct, if we got correct Bible, then this Roman Empire, that's the sixth empire, will be the empire that the seventh is made out of, and then whom the Antichrist will come out of. So we've covered that these empires that had covered already, it was Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and then we end up with the final one. It's the Roman Empire. So understanding the sixth and then the seventh empire, from which the eighth empire of the Antichrist shall emerge, is crucial to recognize what's going on. So here we go. I know a lot of you know a lot more about it than I'm going to share here, but I'm just trying to keep it within the limits of teaching here on this vast subject, and I'm going to start like this. Number one, Christianity in the Roman Empire was totally illegal until the year 313 AD. So we understand why we're studying the Roman Empire, because we need to... I thought the Roman Empire was done away with. You're saying the Roman Empire will be here when Christ comes again. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I believe the Bible teaches. So in 313 AD, up till that time, because a man named Constantine comes along, a Roman emperor, being Christian in Rome was illegal in the Roman Empire. Now, you and I both know about Caligula. We know about Nero. We know about the burning of the Christians. We know about the offering them to lions. We know about the martyring of the saints. And we can go on and on. But in 337, we have a Roman emperor that you will be familiar with named Constantine. And he rules from 306 to 337 AD. And he is the first emperor to claim conversion to Christianity. Constantine then makes Christianity and the Roman Empire allies in 313 AD. In other words, Constantine turns around and makes the one world universal religion, Christianity. And that one world universal religion has one head. And the head of that one world universal religion sits on a city of seven hills. Now, I'm telling you this because once you see what I've been trying to teach, it's so plain. What has been shall be. I'm reading to you exactly what the end times say will happen. We have a one world leader, an emperor, that turns around and has a one world religion that's going to be the woman that's riding the beast that sits on seven hills. That which has been shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. Let me go on. So, up to this time of Emperor Constantine, Christians were martyred, they were hunted down, they were executed. What's going to happen whenever this world leader takes the place again? Exact same thing. It gets better than that. In 321 AD, Emperor Constantine declares Sunday to be an empire-wide day of rest. You want to know why we come to church on Sunday? You got it. Now, I'm not going to get into what all he did, but Constantine called the first council of Christian churches ever convened, and it was called the Council of Nicaea, which today is present-day Iznik in Turkey. It's in the northwestern portion of Turkey. I think it runs about 22,000 inhabitants or something like that today. And that Council of Nicaea comes about in the year 325 AD, at which the Nicene Creed then, I didn't say greed, did I? In which the Nicene Creed is professed by anyone that desired to be a Christian. And the main purpose of this council was to deal with these problems. Arianism, which I probably lean more towards his belief. Arius and his followers, they ended up being banished to exile. Also, the main topic was when to celebrate Easter, the Godhead, the Trinity, and the deity of Christ. Now, these things that I'm giving you, what I'm trying to equip you with, are things that if you're taking notes or you go back and you listen to, you can pull up. Wikipedia is a phenomenal source of information. So I'm trying to give you major topics that if you want to know more about, you'll know where to look, okay? The other thing, and I could get into this, is they did away with all of the Jewish customs. They changed times, they changed seasons, they changed the day we worship, they made it illegal to circumcise your children. So what happened? Exactly what's going to happen again? This world leader and this world religious system said, no, this is the way it's going to be. And anyone that doesn't do it this way, you're a problem maker. You're causing problems. So this has all already happened. I told you the Bible's timeless. I can go to Revelations. It's happened then. It's going to happen again. All right. So it was at this apostolic council. It was at this council of Nicaea that is the first person that ever calls an ecumenical movement, a worldwide movement, 1,800 bishops that they call, pay their way, to come together at this Council of Nicaea. Now, this is in replacement of the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 19 through 29, whenever we have the apostles that hold the actual keys to the kingdom, about 280, 300 years earlier, when they come together at the final church council, where the elders of the Christian church, Peter and Paul and them, come together. And that was the church council where they decide on how to be saved, how to allow Gentiles to join the church, because the church was Jewish. Well, what we see is Constantine gets all these together and he blots out Judaism. Jews are slaughtered. And so what happens? Well, they couldn't teach, and I'm talking about Christian Jews, talking about the 20% that accepted Messiah. So he brings forth a new religion. Now, it says he conquered in the sign of the cross. You can look these things up. It wasn't that he became a great Christian. He became a great, wise conqueror. Because they couldn't stamp out the Jews and they couldn't stamp out Christianity. Guess who else Rome could never stamp out? The Muslims. That which has been shall be. We'll get into that in a minute. And so what we see is so he has a vision. And we've been to his mother's tomb, and we were in Rome at the, whatever that was, St. Peter's Basilica and all that junk. And Constantinus, his mother, who built churches in Jerusalem, they did all this stuff in the name of Christianity. The problem was, it wasn't the same faith that was delivered to the saints. And this will sound a little deep to some of you, so you can look it up. So when we go back to the Tower of Babel, without me getting through the historicity of this, and we take the false gods of Nimrod and his wife, what we find out is the Chaldean mysteries were brought into this one world religion. And it became a religion of a round wafer and a mother and a father and three people. And it all was based on the mystery religion of Babylon, of which Constantine and all the Romans that said, "Hail Caesar," were not Christians, were a part of, could not stamp out Christianity. So they gentilize the faith. They destroy, as Joel prophesied, the truth of the word. The cankerworm eats it down. You're in the restoration. The Holy Spirit's poured out to lead and guide us in all truth. So we're not looking for the American Christian church. That would be idolatry. We're looking for the mother of the faith, which is Jerusalem, not Rome. We're trying to get back to the roots that we're grafted into. And so here's what we see. So without going into what a heathenistic person Constantine was, he did a lot of great things. He quit killing Christians. In 380 AD, jumping ahead, by the decree of the Roman Emperor Theodosius I, now they decide and they make Christianity the mandatory state religion of the Roman Empire. And Christianity under Theodosius in the year 392 AD became the only legal religion of the Roman Empire. What has been shall be. Now, this is going to shock some of you. I have no opinion on this, but I'm going to share what some of my cohorts come up with. Many believe that one of the signs of the Antichrist church will be a cross. Because many people are very easily deceived due to their lack of knowledge. You can show them a Christian symbol or be nice and they think that's a Christian. Deception's easy on people that have no word-based knowledge. They go by feelings. They're not led by the Spirit of God. They think they are the temple of God even though they've not been born again. And they walk in their own mind and they go by what they feel and are unable at all to judge it by the Word. Faith has nothing to do with feelings. Let's go on. So, what has been shall be. So, whenever we look at this, Theodosius I, he was the last emperor of Rome that ruled a united Roman Empire. So, we noticed in the image, we have two legs. So, it prophesies correctly, even though Rome will be this final image, that Antichrist comes out of and that Christ comes to conquer, we notice it splits. That's exactly what happens. Because the empire gets so large that we end up having the western portion of the Roman Empire and we have the eastern portion. So the Roman Empire split into these two empires. Without getting into all that, the eastern and the western empires of Rome, but there's another split that is transpiring, and this is of utmost importance. And some of you will be very familiar with this if you've watched some television or shows or whatever. And that is, it begins to change from Hail Caesar to Holy Father. And we begin to go from the Roman Empire to what is called in history the Holy Roman Empire. So is there a universal church? Hey, Shirley, would you get me half cup or full cup coffee? So when we look at the universal church that will be brought about, and I say it sits on seven mountains, today, many people would believe that the Roman Empire no longer exists. But if I talk to you about the Holy Rome, it's still here. It's never gone away. Stay with me. So instead of Hail Caesar, we become Holy Father that rules. And what happens is the Pope in the year 800 AD, and you can go back and check all these dates, Pope Leo III, he gave the title Emperor, and he crowned Charlemagne, and he now changes the title to Holy Roman Emperor. And Pope Leo XII, this is going to get good. Oh man, I got to hurry. In 937 AD, has a metal which is minted, metal minted. I misspelled that. M-E-D-A-L. This metal that he has minted, I'm about to show you a picture, is the depiction of a woman sitting on the earth holding a golden communion cup, a woman holding the golden cup, and the inscription reads, Sedet Super Universum, our seat of authority is universal. Now, here's where I'm headed with this. There's the coin, you can see it, I've got to hurry. This crowning of the kings of Europe now by the Pope continues until King Charles V is crowned by Pope Clement VII in 1530 AD. And during all of these years, when it appeared the Roman Empire was dead, we have now the kings of Europe, and none of them, during those years, no king could call himself emperor without a special crowning ceremony, which was performed by the city that sat on seven hills' head, which would be the Pope of Rome. Now, I can get into the facts of the Holy Roman Empire, 68 million put to death in just one inquisition. Now, let's just jump ahead. Where we're headed with this is to share with you my and many others' theory, because it biblically fits perfectly, that the Roman Empire is now come back to life. It is the second greatest thing that has happened in my life. Next to Jesus Christ, the first thing in 1948, Israel became a nation. Well, a very few years ago, Europe became the United Nations of Europe, or the European Union. And that is the second step of fulfilling the prophetic clock. Interesting point. Where does Europe derive her name from? Because Europe's the end time player. Europe is the old Roman Empire renewed. The name Europe comes from the Greek myth of a beautiful Phoenician woman named Europa. And she's abducted and seduced by Zeus in the form of a white bull. Now, Zeus is the father of the gods and of men, and his symbols that you'll know Zeus by. Sometimes studying mythology, Greek and Roman mythology, really opens some doors of understanding as to this false religion and where they're headed. So Zeus, some of the symbols that he could transform into are the thunderbolt, an eagle, an oak, a tree, and a bull. So Europa, this woman, is seen riding the beast Zeus, who is the false god of men. Europe got its name from a woman riding the beast. That's fact. Let's go on. See, it's little things like this that all of a sudden make the Bible go, wow, God sure is smart. So the rule and reign of Rome has never died, but it has remained under the headship of Vatican City in Rome, Italy, the City of Seven Hills, Seven heads. Boy, God's awesome to have him build a city on seven hills and know what he's going to do with it. And of course, Galatians 4 tells us that we're in bondage to Jerusalem, not Rome. And the Roman Empire had two enemies it could never conquer. It could never conquer the Jews and the Muslims, but it did conquer the Christians, but not with war, with false religion. Luther began to bring us out of it with Protestantism. You and I have come further than he brought us. It's been a progression ever since. Let me get back. All right. Now, the reason I'm telling you about the Roman Empire, Europe, what we call it today, could never conquer the Jews and the Muslims. What has been shall be. So when we get to the end time peace treaty, what happens? Europe's got a problem with Russia and the Muslims. There's some great nation that's taken out of the way, isn't a superpower anymore. It's destroyed. So we see Europe has to make a pledge with Israel. The problem is the guy that makes the pledge. So you don't have to worry about Kerry and all this stuff people say about the peace pact and all. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Nothing. It's great for politics and TV. It might stop a few things for a moment, but it has nothing to do, in my opinion, with fulfilling Bible prophecy. So, here's what we see. So, the ancient Greek city of Byzantine was renamed when Constantine conquers it, and he renames it Constantinople. Now, we were there not long ago. Today, Constantinople is called Istanbul. You get a chance, go to the bazaar, the Grand Bazaar in Istanbul. Constantinople, Turkey was rebuilt, inaugurated as the capital of Rome in 330 AD under Constantine. So what we see is, we see once again the legs of this image are split. We have the church in Rome, and we have Constantinople, named after Constantine, the Byzantine city of the Greeks, name changed to Constantinople. And what happens? Man, they get into war with the Muslims. Now, we don't call that Islam. We don't call it Muslim. Your history books call it the Ottoman Empire. And the state religion of the Ottoman Empire was Islam. And the Muslims filled Constantinople and made peace with it until there were more of them. And then the roads ran with blood because in one day when they got the order, they stood up and they slew all the Christians and changed the name from Constantinople to modern day Istanbul. So, here's what I'm wanting to get to. In Revelations 13, 1 and 8, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, Revelations 13, verses 1 through 8, I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Okay. Now, for essence of time, I'll come back to this. Here's what we want to, without proving this scripturally, I'm going to jump ahead here. What I want to share with you is you're going to find out what's this seven-headed beast? Well, the seven heads are just the seven ruling empires. Each of the head of the beast represents an empire. So when we have the head that is wounded as unto death, that was, and then he says to John, and is, and is yet to come, we have the ruling empire of Rome. Its head seems to be wounded, yet it is brought back to life. And the head wound is healed. This is not someone shot in the head and comes back to life. This is a beast. And we can clearly see in Scripture it is a nation. It is a political system. Now, this head wound healed is a picture. This is interesting because talking about Europe, I'm going to show you a picture of the statue that sits at the entrance to the European Union in Brussels, Belgium. This is the head of the European Union now. You ready for this? You've got to be just absolutely... to believe this is all coincidence. The statue that sits at the entryway to the EU in Brussels, Belgium is the statue of the pagan goddess Europa riding the beast. It is a woman riding the beast. There it is. I'm going to hurry. Now, here is the picture. Those of you that have euros in your pocket from European trips, here's a picture of what the new euro, when we got all these nations of Europe united, and you change your dollars in for euros, what's the image on the European, on the EU coin? It's a woman riding the beast. There's a famous painting of the Tower of Babel by Peter Bruegel. I'm going to show you the poster, the release poster to announce the ratifying and the unifying of the European nations that was put out by the EU. On the right is the poster. On the left is the famous painting of Peter Bruegel of the Tower of Babel. And it is the poster. Isn't it interesting the stars are pointed upside down, which is the same symbol, and I don't want to be fanatical, as a satanic goat head. And isn't it interesting? Europe, many tongues, one voice, and they are rebuilding the Tower of Babel. The thing that God destroyed. Now, no one in their right mind that has any Christian knowledge would ever choose these symbols to place before the uniting of their country. Wouldn't it make sense? Because you might as well to a Bible student say, here I am, you can't miss this. And you're not going to see this going on in the Muslim world. This all fits. So we now have Europe, the old Roman Empire, the head wound, brought back to life. I think as you're seeing this, you're going to realize, wow, it's not that hard to figure out where we're at and what's going on. It's not really a mystery. It's history. So this picture is, now I'm going to show you, so keep this picture in mind, this is the Tower of Babel. The EU is a huge place in Brussels, Belgium. I'm going to show you a portion of the building, which is huge, and it is looks like an unfinished round building. Keep this picture of the Tower of Babel in mind, this painting, and now I'm going to show you what they patterned this multi-million dollar complex, a portion of it after. On your left, the Tower of the EU, matching Peter's famous painting of the Tower of Babel. It's not that the building's incomplete. It's because they are rebuilding the Tower of Babel. So we're identifying the church and the Roman church as a woman, and restored Roman Empire as the EU. It will be the beast that she will ride, a political system. And this is going to be the seventh empire spoken of in Revelations. Folks, it was this event, the event of the Reformation of Israel as a nation on May 14 in 1948, being the most prophetic event of the Christian era after the resurrection of Christ. And it was this event of Israel that started God's prophetic clock. However, the second most important event that Bible students and prophecy students have seen come about is the formation of the European Confederation, known as the European Union. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And the beast that was is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. So what we are looking at as we are closing this out is we are, hopefully we have identified the religious system, a false religious system, is the great whore, and her seat of power is on a city of seven hills. When you look at, just look up wealth of the Roman church in Rome today. Guess what the answer is on the internet? Unestimatable. Ties with the World Bank. It has more ties than anything you have a clue about. You can't even estimate its wealth potential. Anyway, we'll close there, and hopefully in lesson 5 we'll get into identifying some other things.